in the morning and warming up towards the afternoon. Really very beautiful. Now, for the benefit of those of you who haven't been able to be with us, and we understand that Thanksgiving is very much a family affair, and understand that all of you couldn't be here, but we have taken as our text for the Thanksgiving conference that beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians 9, which says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And we have decided that we are going to look at, and we have looked at, that gift. In our first session together, we looked at the deity and eternal existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then at the second session, we looked at the incarnation. And finally, in the third session, at the death and resurrection. And today, this morning, we're going to look at the ascension and present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then if he doesn't come and take us to be with himself this afternoon, why, this evening we will look at his coming again. Now, I would like to think that this is a complete picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of course you know it's not. We have had, because of time, we have had to omit so many things. We have not, for example, considered his message to Israel. That message which he gave through his apostles when he said to them that the king is coming. The kingdom is at hand. And that message which will be repeated again once the church is taken home and the message again will go forth to Israel. We really haven't looked at his life. We haven't considered at all the things that he did while he was here. We haven't considered his teaching. We haven't considered the upper room ministry. And so we have had to leave out an awful lot of things in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're really just hitting the high points. But this morning we want to talk about his ascension. Now you remember, and again we have had to omit, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ between his resurrection and his ascension. And that might have been of value also. But we're going to look today just at his ascension, and of course we will have to begin by reading in the first chapter of Acts. And you remember that they had taken a walk out from Jerusalem, his disciples and the Lord himself, the risen Lord, and they had walked out from the city of Jerusalem. I often wonder if they went out through the beautiful gate, that gate through which he entered the city on Palm Sunday. But at any rate, they went out through the east wall of Jerusalem, and then they walked up the Mount of Olives and over the crest of the hill and down into the little town of Bethany on the backside of the Mount of Olives, and there he addresses them, and he says to them, "When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And now let's look at the 110th Psalm, just one verse. Psalm 110, and just the first verse. Here we have brought before us prophetically that the Lord Jesus Christ, after his earthly ministry was finished, would be taken to be with his Father. And here in Psalm 110, prophetically it is said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And I would like to call your attention to the fact that this verse is quoted in each of the Gospels, with the exception of John. It is quoted in each of those Gospels, and then it is also quoted in the second chapter of Acts in one of Peter's messages there. And here we are told that this refers to, definitely, the Lord Jesus Christ now sitting at the right hand of God. And then you'll remember in the seventh chapter of Acts, where we have the martyrdom of Stephen, you'll remember that here he was seen in heaven. And we'll read here in Acts chapter 7 and reading at verse 55. Acts 7, verse 55. But he, that is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And so we have brought before us the fact of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have dealt with his resurrection, and now his work on earth is finished. And as he spoke to his disciples, you'll remember in the upper room, he told them that he was going to leave them and that he was going to return to the Father. But his love to us is such that he also informed them that as he was leaving them, he was going to send to them the Holy Ghost. Now, the teaching of the upper room ministry, and we don't have a lot of time to go into it, I just want to hit a little bit on it. The teaching of the upper room ministry was really quite different, because in that teaching, and I don't know why the Lord left it until the very end of his public ministry, but in that teaching he gives a lot of information to his disciples which really must have surprised them. Now, you remember, first of all, that right up until the end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his disciples were looking for him to set up the kingdom. And even after his crucifixion, I don't know about the 12, but we do know that many of the disciples, even after his crucifixion, felt that he had failed. You remember the two on the road to Emmaus. They said, we thought that it had been he. And they were thinking in terms of setting up the kingdom. And even after his resurrection, the disciples talked to him in terms of, when are you going to set up the kingdom? This was uppermost in their mind, right through their association with him. Even through his death and resurrection, they assumed when he was raised from the dead that he would then set up the kingdom. And so he gathers them together, and he begins by saying to them, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And so these men who had felt, even you remember at the institution of the feast, even when he gave them the bread and the wine and reminded them of his death, you remember their conversation was, who's going to be the head in the kingdom? Who's going to be first? Who's going to sit at his right hand at the kingdom? And this is foremost in their mind, right through his public ministry, through his death, even through his resurrection. And now he tells them and he's going to leave them. And he promises them at that time that he will give them another comforter. But then he also tells them that he is the vine and that they are the branches. Now, here is teaching that is altogether different from what they were familiar with. You remember in the Old Testament, God spoke of Israel as being the vine. He spoke about bringing the vine and planting it. And I understand, although I'm not positive about this, but I have read that in the temple there in Jerusalem, that temple that was erected by Herod, or refurbished at least by Herod, I understand that around the doorway of that temple, there was a vine representing Israel as being God's vine. And now the Lord turns to them and he says, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. And here he is putting to the end to the message of the kingdom to Israel. And now there is a new message, the message of the gospel, the message of the good news, that message which was to go forth not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile as well. And so there he instructs in terms of the fact that now he is the vine. That is, he is the one who gives us root. I enjoy very much looking at the flowers here at the park. They're very beautiful. Our brother Norman Waits gave my wife the most beautiful camellia from a bush at his front yard. And as we walk from the lodge down to the chapel, we pass a little hibiscus bush that has the most delightful little yellow flowers with the red centers to them. And they are beautiful. Now, I'm not a gardener at all. As a matter of fact, Jeanette and I took a few days and went on a little trip. And when we came back, we were amazed to see that we had some geraniums that we had put into a couple of pots near our home, and they were blooming beautifully. And Jeanette said to me, "Look at those geraniums, they're so beautiful." I said, "Yes, we weren't home to kill them." And so I don't know a great deal, but I do know this, that if a plant is to have any vitality at all, it must have a root. It has to have a contact with the soil. It has to have a place where it can draw its nourishment. And here we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the vine and that we are the branches. And we need to draw our nourishment and our spiritual sustenance from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now he is presented to us, and particularly in 1 Corinthians 15, he is presented to us as the last Adam. Now you remember that the first Adam had failed. He had been tempted and he had fallen. And as a result of his fall, the 1 Corinthians epistle, 15th chapter, presents to us the fact that in Adam all die. And we are all condemned to die because Adam sinned. Now, not because of Adam's sin. We die because of our own sin. But we are condemned to die because of Adam's sin. And we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And we are told that he was the Lord from heaven. And so he is presented to us now as the Adam who has succeeded where the first Adam failed. And he is presented to us as the last Adam because there is no more need for one. He has accomplished, he has restored everything that Adam took away. And so we see him there at the right hand of God, our advocate. He is the head of the body. We talked about that a little bit yesterday, and we don't want to continue on that. But I do want to look at the 13th chapter of the Hebrew Epistle. And we'll read verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And here he is presented to us as the great shepherd. When we were in Israel a number of years ago, we would see shepherds with their little flocks of sheep. And as you go down from Jerusalem down towards the Dead Sea, my, it's barren. It really is barren country. And yet, out there in that desert, we would see a little flock of sheep and a shepherd. And I said to the guide that we had with us, he said, how do those sheep find sustenance? How do they find food and water? And he said, the shepherd knows where to find the food and the water. And he takes care of the sheep. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us as that great shepherd of the sheep. The one who cares for us. The one who guides us. The one who leads us and cares that we are fed and that we are cared for. And how we know the blessings and the care of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been a Christian for 57 years. And in those 57 years, I have seen the care and the feeding and the loving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he has tried me, but he has never failed. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. And as we have been singing together, he cares for us. But then he is presented to us again in the Hebrew epistle in chapter 4, and I'd like to deal a little bit with this. Chapter 4 of the Hebrew epistle, and reading at verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then he goes on and he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so, in his ascension, and in his present ministry, he is presented to us as the great shepherd. And then he is also presented to us as the great high priest. And we are told in 1 John 2 that he is also our advocate. And the advocacy of the Lord Jesus Christ is intimately connected, of course, with his high priestly ministry. Now, what is the function of a priest? What was the function of the priest in the Old Testament? The priest was one who, first of all, represented God to the people. And for that reason, the priest was dressed in magnificent garments. Now, he was an ordinary man, and we know that in some cases the high priest was a sinful man. But as the population looked on him, they saw in the majesty of his garments all of the majesty of God. But then his duty also was to present the people before God. He presented God before the people and the people before God. And as a result, when an Israelite sinned, he brought his offering to the priest. And the priest then took that offering and presented his claims to God for forgiveness. And only the priest was permitted into the holy place. And only the high priest was permitted into the Holy of Holies. Those places were set aside for the priest, and they alone were allowed into the presence of a holy God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us now as our great high priest and advocate, the one who has already in his life, as we talked about, in his life, he has represented God to us. And now, in his priestly character, he represents us before a holy God. Now, the idea of an advocate, of course, is the idea of a lawyer. And, of course, we make a great many jokes about lawyers, and we talk about crooked lawyers and all of that. But I'll tell you this, if you get into trouble with the law, you are very glad to run and find a lawyer, one who knows the law and who can represent you before the judge. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured for us as being our advocate. That is the one who goes to God on our behalf. And when the Lord says to us, when we are told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, on what basis is that done? It is done because our Lord Jesus Christ continually points out to the holiness of God that the price for our sin has been paid. And so he is our advocate. But there is another side to advocacy. In recent months, we saw on television news, did we not? The PLO leader, Yasser Arafat, standing on the steps of the White House with Rabin, the Premier of Israel. And there the two stood. And between them was President Clinton. Now, I don't intend to get into politics or my opinion of President Clinton at all. But what I want to point out to you, that in this instance, President Clinton was an advocate between these two enemies. And you remember what he succeeded in doing. He succeeded in getting these two enemies to shake hands. Now, we all know, do we not, from the reading of the scripture, that this is not something which is going to last. But what I want to point out to you is this, that in that instance, our president acted as an advocate. He went first to one and said, what is your problem with the other? To Arafat, he said, what is your problem with Israel? And Arafat said, they took away our land and we have no place to go. Well, you could argue with that, but nevertheless, that was their complaint. And now he goes to Rabin and he says, look, this is what Yasser Arafat told me. This is what his problem is. Is there anything that you could do to solve that problem? And so they had something of a meeting of the minds, and rather reluctantly, admittedly, the advocate got them to shake hands. Now we see this, do we not, in our assemblies. We have two brethren who aren't speaking to one another. Somebody's feelings have been hurt, and they're not speaking, and they're at cross swords all the time. Then what is the function of an elder in that situation? He is to go to one, is he not? And he is to say, what is your complaint? And then he is to go to the other and say, look, this is the complaint of your brother. What's your answer to that? And the brother said, well, I was wrong. I apologize. I'm sorry. Or he said, I didn't mean what he took out of it, whatever the problem is. And so we act as an advocate. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only represents us before God in the legal sense of the word, But when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. In other words, when we sin and our conscience is hurting us and the Holy Spirit is prodding us because we have sinned and we know we have sinned, then we go to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our advocate. We wend our way to Calvary and we see Him there paying the price to God for all that we have done, and we are brought back into fellowship with our God through the advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And while it is true that He represents us in the legal sense, how much sweeter it is to consider that He is the one who restores us to fellowship with God our Father. And there is nothing more sweet in this world than to know that we are in fellowship with our God. That anything, any cloud, any misunderstanding, anything that has come between us and our God has been cleared away and taken away, and we now are in perfect fellowship with Him. Now, as the great high priest, He ministers on our behalf. We have that in the 8th chapter of Hebrews. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. And then our risen Lord intercedes for us, but in addition to that, our risen Lord in His majesty now bestows gifts upon us. And we have that in the 4th chapter of the Ephesian epistle. And reading at verse 8. Wherefore He says, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And now we know that the scripture teaches us that the gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They also come from the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He bestows gifts upon us. Now, the first thing that I want to mention in connection with gifts is this, that gifts are never given for the aggrandizement of any individual. Gifts are never given in the church in order that one man may stand up and be proud of his gift. Wherever we find gifts given in the New Testament, they are given for the edification and for the benefit of the church. And I think those of us who take the platform, we need to be made continually aware of this. If we have any gift, it comes from God. And if we have any gift, we owe it to the Lord. And if we have any gift, it is to be used not for our glorification, but it is to be used for the teaching and the edification of the saints. And I fear, and I'm certainly not going to point the finger at anyone, but I know my own heart. And I fear that so often, any reward that I am going to get, I already have because of the praise of God's people, and not realizing that whatever God has given me in the way of a gift is to be used only for His glory. But we have gifts. All of us have gifts. Oh, you say, not me. Oh, yes. Yes, all of us have gifts. There is the gift of helps. Don't we all have the ability to help? You know, prayer is a gift. A very, very valuable gift. Hospitality. This is a nice gift for the sisters, isn't it? It's a lot of work, isn't it, ladies? And sometimes you shrink from the idea of entertaining. You know, it's all well and good that people come and they eat your food and drink your tea and your coffee, and then they leave you with a whole table full of dirty dishes. And it's work. But it's a gift. And it should be done for the edification of the Lord's people. And how often I have enjoyed hospitality. I traveled a good deal on business all of my working life. And there is nothing worse for a businessman than when dinner time arrives. And he's in a strange place. And he's got nobody with him. And he has to go out to dinner. I hate eating alone. And every menu looks just like the other one, you know? There's no problem with money. The employer's paying for it. You can order the best meal in the house if you want to. It isn't that. But it's difficult to eat alone. It's difficult to be alone. And sometimes you get an invitation from somebody in one of the assemblies, and they say, come on down to the house and have a meal with us. Now, I want to tell you that I have had some delightful meals. I've also had some pretty bad meals when I've been invited out. I'll be honest with you. But let me say this, that the fellowship and the kindness of God's people, even though the meal left a lot to be desired, just the kindness of God's people in sharing their table with me has meant a great deal. And so the Lord gives us the gift. Some of us on the platform, some the simple gift of hospitality. I want to close and tell you about a man named Charlie Hamilton. Brownells will know who I'm speaking about, I'm sure. Charlie Hamilton was a very humble brother. I don't ever remember him taking any public part at all. I never heard him pray. I never heard him give out a hymn. I certainly never saw him stand on the platform. But Charlie Hamilton was the janitor at the old Cliff Street Gospel Hall. And if you got to the meeting a half hour or three quarters of an hour before the meeting was to begin, Charlie Hamilton was there. And he always had the chairs arranged properly. And he always had everything taken care of. And he kept the chapel clean. And he was a humble brother who saw that position as janitor as being a position of service to his risen Lord. And I have often thought that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because Charlie got nothing but abuse, you know. I mean, the ladies would say, Charlie, it's dusty in there, or this is wrong, or that is wrong. I don't know that anyone ever went up to Charlie and put his hand on his shoulder and said, you do a good job, Charlie. But he was faithful for years and years and years. And I see Gordon nodding. He remembers. It was years that he did that task. And I often think that when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our risen Lord, our glorified Lord, will have more to say about Charlie Hamilton than he does about many of us who occupy the platform. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in glory. He sits at the right hand of God. We have a man in the glory, a great high priest who intercedes with God for us. We have one who is our great shepherd, one who cares for us. And we have one who looks down upon us and provides us as assemblies with the gift that we need in order to function, whether that gift be humble or whether it be a gift that is prominent. It comes from the Lord. It's His doing, and it's all for His glory. And I wish we had just a little more time. You remember when the Lord left, He said, "Now I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And tonight we want to deal with that. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ made us a promise, and it's a promise that He's going to keep, and it's a promise that we look forward to, and it is a promise that makes all of the problems of this world fade into insignificance, because we know that whatever happens here, He will come again. And we'll deal with that this evening. Our time is gone. Let's close in a word of prayer. And now, our Father, we do thank Thee for all that we have in the person of our risen Lord. We thank Thee, our Father, that He not only came out of the grave, but we thank Thee, our God, that He ascended to Thy presence, where He lives forever, and where, our Father, He continues to care for us and watch over us and shepherd us. We thank Thee for all of this, our God. And we pray, our Father, that if there are those in our meeting today who have never found Him as Lord and Savior, that Thou would speak. Show them, our God, all that they are missing. Show them, our Father, they are missing all of the good things, and that as we look forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, they can only look forward to destruction and separation and blackness and darkness. And so we pray for each one here that Thou would bless. And we ask, our Father, that Thou would be with us through the day, and that Thou would come back with us this evening as we have that joyful privilege of considering the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to take us to be with Himself. We ask all of this, giving Thee thanks in His worthy and precious name. Amen.